from John chapter 2, 12 to 21. And if you've got the Bible in your hands from the church here, it's on page 751. Now, just to set the record straight, I'm not going to do a reenactment because I've been asked to do that, and I'm not going to do that. So, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. May the Lord bless his words. Thank you.
Good morning. So it's 2 years. It's 2 years since I came here. Two years. 2 years. Very good. Went by actually really quickly. What went on this week? This was great. This you'll like this. So when I was this week someone has stayed at our house. They needed a place to stay, and so they've been staying in what is my office at the manse there. And so Rosanna, and it's a female. So, but what's funny is Rosanna went to kindy, and this is what Charlotte texted me. This is what Rosanna was telling everyone, because there's a bed in my office, so it's kind of like a bedroom as well. So she said, Rosanna's telling the teachers all about the lady who's sleeping in my daddy's bedroom. So she was telling all the teachers that at school. That was really good. That's a good witness to the community of Pastor Mark there. Yeah, it was really good. So some people have asked about, do Canadians do Thanksgiving? Yes, we do. Just not the American Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving is in October. So Charlotte and I had our own celebration by ourselves, celebrating Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving's linked to the harvest, and it comes before Halloween, so it has that autumn feel to it, at least in North America, the autumn feel. Well, for the Americans, theirs is more based on the pilgrims, has a more religious aspect to it, thanking God, and it ushers in the Christmas season. So they're similar, but they're different. And obviously, the Canadian one is by far the better one. So anyone else do anyone do anything really spectacular this week? Anything? How was the slide pool thing? Sarah said she loved drinking the water there or something. Was that what you were saying? I might have misinterpreted that. How was it, Nancy? Was it good? It was really good? Everyone enjoyed themselves? Okay. Very good. And okay, well, let's pray and then let's get into this text here. Okay. Lord God, I thank you for today and I pray that you would bless this time, that you would bless the understanding of your word, Lord, and that anything that is me would fall away and anything that is of you would resonate in those who are here today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as you know, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're just going through these, verse by verse. Last week, we talked about the Jesus making the wine and how Jesus is sort of the Lord of the party. And now we're moving on to a second very famous story, Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Now, the story's a little bit told from a slightly different angle in the synoptics, but we're going to focus on the Johannine story, and we're going to ask, what does this story mean? What did Jesus do? Why did he do it? What does it mean, and how do we apply it to our lives today? So that's what we're kind of going to go through. So the first thing is we want to ask is, what exactly did Jesus do here? Why is he doing this and all that? Well, he cleanses the temple. And it's really important to note that this is what it's been called throughout the centuries, the cleansing of the temple. That's a very important name for it, because that's what's going on here. There's a cleansing going on, a cleansing of the temple. So what would happen is the Jews would come from all over the world around to Jerusalem, and some people estimate that the permanent population of Jerusalem, now these are just estimates, I've seen numbers ranging from all over the place, but I'll just toss this number out, 80,000 people seems like a good average, that Jerusalem only had about 80,000 people, but during this major feast days, Jews would come from all over the world, and the population would expand up to about 300,000 to 500,000 people. So you have 80,000 people, and now you have 300,000 to 500,000 people. It's like, I mean, it'd be like all of a sudden all of New Zealand going to Gore or Hamilton or something. I don't know. Like, it's just a really big event, right? Now, because they're coming from everywhere, they had to come to the temple and offer up sacrifices, and they had to bring oxen, goats, and sheep. But unfortunately, they couldn't bring those from a foreign land, right? It was a little difficult to bring sheep and goats, just as it would be today. I mean, if you wanted to go to Canada and bring a goat, tough luck, right? It's not going to happen. It's tough to bring those things. So because they came from foreign lands, they had to have their currency changed also. They also had to buy the animals right there in Jerusalem, right? They had to buy them there because they couldn't bring them. They had to have their currency changed. So actually, all these money changers and all these animal people and all these people in the temple, that was actually a very, in some ways, a good and natural and right thing to have there, to buy sacrificial animals, to pay for them, and to have your money exchanged. I mean, on the face of it, it seems like a pretty reasonable thing to have going on. But what had happened in this story, what had happened was that the whole process had, at first, had happened on the street, and then it had moved to the steps, and now it had moved right into the temple. It was going on right in the middle of the temple. So instead of outside of the temple, it was going on right in the heart of the temple, right in the temple courts, right in the places where people were actually doing the sacrifices, offering worship to God, and praying and seeking God. And the effect was, as Jesus says right here, you've turned this worship into a marketplace. And the effect is it had become completely mechanical. You know, the whole process had become mechanical. People were all around you with money and with the calling out and with all the hustle and bustle of a marketplace situation, that was what was going on. So in the middle of that, you offered up your sacrifice and you paid something to the priest. And then you looked up, you recited your prayer, and you went out, and it was all completely mechanical. Very mechanical. You know, sometimes it can be hard to worship here with the sirens going by and the buses and the whole place shakes. Doesn't that freak you out that a bus shakes this place? Like, what if something really were to go? I don't know. Anyways, right? So, I mean, it's tough enough having that going on with the sirens and the buses, but can you imagine if the Auckland Night Market was in here and we were trying to do worship while the Auckland Night Market was in here? So it's like, how great is... I'll give you $5 for that! $5 is our God. Oh, no, two. Oh, that food is so good. How great... it'd be distracting. Right, but this is what was going on. There's all this temple activity while you're trying to do the sacrificial stuff. Or like during the Lord's Supper, if there was just the big... I mean, it wouldn't work. It'd be hard. It'd be tough. And this is why Jesus is starting to get frustrated. So, you know, you say, well, I'm going to come in and worship. And what do? You come in, you sit down. You might be able to read a few prayers, hardly hear yourself talk, and then out you go. And Jesus said, I must purify the temple of anything that distracts from the pure and excellent focus on God. So the things he threw out were actually good things, but they were good things that had come into a place only God had a right to be. Good things that had become too important. Good things that had come into the center, and that's why they had to be thrown out. Things that were fine in their place, but had usurped the proper worship of God. And so Jesus cleanses the temple from any distraction from the pure and exclusive focus on God. So that's what he's doing. That's what he did. That's what the story is saying that he did. So why is Jesus doing it? Well, the reason he does is because of the holiness of God. Jesus Christ cleanses the temple because he knows the Father is holy, and everybody has to approach him in holiness. And that's what he did, and that's why he did it. But we have a problem here, and that is, what does it mean to be holy? Does anyone know? What does it mean to be a holy person? Any ideas? Yes. Set apart? Yep, that's exactly what the word means. Very good. You get the gold star. That's good. I like that. Yeah, it means set apart. But you mean, you know, often what I think happens, in at least today, when we think of a holy person, what we often think is someone who's rigid, right? It means someone who's kind of unapproachable. You know, it means they're boring and humorless, and they're like, right? And you just can't, right? And it just seems kind of boring. But is that what the Bible says being holy is like? No, the Bible talks about the holiness of God being his beauty, being his crown, being what makes him so great is his holiness. And yet in our culture, holiness kind of is viewed kind of, you know, some monk with long hair and just, right? And it's just kind of boring, or maybe shaved head, I don't know. But what does it mean for a person or even a thing to be holy? And Rob nailed it. For example, did you know there are things that are holy in the Bible? In the Old Testament, we're told there's furniture that's holy. There's even pots and pans that are holy. Holy pots and pans. Wouldn't that be a good slogan to sell? You know, four easy payments of $9.99. Holy pots and pans? Guess not. Okay, so now you're probably going, well, how are pots and pans holy? Well, a pot and pan could become holy because if it had been separated from common use and be given exclusive use in the tabernacle or in the temple as holy. So if something was used for the exclusive use of God, it could be called holy. So in other words, anything or anyone who is for God and only for God, for God's exclusive use. You are holy when you say, Lord, use me any way you want. We're told to have zeal for the holiness of God's house. And Jesus himself was consumed with a zeal for holiness. We see that in the text. And so what this means is having a zeal for holiness, Jesus is sort of a refiner. Do you have that for a refiner? Do you have that song here? Yeah, we sung it. Yeah. You know, that's good. That's why the song was so good. Anyway. So just as a refiner has a passion for the purity of his gold or his silver, and it passes through the fire and wants to see it perfectly pure and absolutely beautiful, in the same way, Jesus is zealous for the purity of our lives. He wants all the impurities out. He wants us to be exactly as loving and as holy and as perfect and as great and as noble and as courageous as God himself. In other words, to be holy means to be a man or woman of one thing. You have one aim. Jesus is really saying, if you want to come near my Father, you have to be refined. Right now, in your heart, there are all kinds of things that you are for, and they're all contradictory. There are all kinds of things you live for and you have passions for, but a holy person is refined. There is one priority, there is one aim, there is one goal, and everything else is ditched. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Jesus cleanses the temple because he knows the Father is holy, and everybody has to approach him in holiness. That's what he did, and that's why he did it. So what does Jesus mean to teach us then by doing it? So what is Jesus actually trying to do? What is this passage trying to teach us? Here's sort of what's going on. When the Jews ask him, when the Jewish leaders come to him and say, what miraculous sign can you come and show us to prove your authority to say all this? Jesus answers, again, very cryptically, just like in the wine thing, I'll give you a sign. I'll tell you why I have the authority to tell people about the holiness of God. Take this temple and tear it down, and I will lift it up in 3 days. And naturally they said, what on earth are you talking about? But what Jesus was really talking about was his body. He was referring to his death. He was referring to his resurrection after 3 days. And so here is what he's saying very, very simply. He says, you believe you can get into the presence of a holy God through this temple. But I want you to know, I'm the temple. You believe you can come into the presence of a holy God carrying bloody sacrifices as ways of atoning for your sin, but I tell you, I'm the temple. I'm the priest. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the altar. I'm the bread on the right, and I'm the light on the left. I'm the temple. I'm the one, and only through me can you approach a holy God. And at this point, he is telling us the meaning of the universe, the meaning of history, and the meaning of our lives. And I think anybody here who knows anything about their own heart will be able, hopefully, to respond to this. Everyone who tries to get close to God, anyone who has ever sought to get near him, though, what's interesting, though, is whenever we try to get close to God, it often cannot be a warm or an encouraging experience. It can often feel horrible when you start to get closer to God. And this is why Jesus is refiner. I'll tell you what I mean. Do you know what it is to be graded on a curve? Do you have that here, being graded on a curve? It's really popular in North America. It's where it means, so what happens is it means if everyone in your class gets 60% on a test, only 60% right, and maybe one person gets, 65%, that means that person who got 65%, the highest mark, that becomes the A. And then everyone gets a mark relative below that. Right, so the highest mark is the A. So if everyone got 43, if the highest mark was 43% on the test, then that's the A, and everything below that is relativized to equal that. So that's so that the teacher can make the test as hard as he wants, I guess, and then everyone still gets normal marks and he doesn't get fired, right? So the person with the 70% gets an A, and the rest of everyone else will get B's and C's, and it's all relativized. And it can be really good and work in your favor, unless you run into that one super geek, right? You know these people, right? Maybe some of you are this person. In a particular class, sometimes you may run into what can be called a curve breaker. So what happens is everybody is getting 60 and 70%, and then this super geek gets 97, 98, 99%, right? That's a curve breaker. And thus, everyone but the super geek will get bad grades. And it's frustrating, right? So you get 70, everyone else gets 70, but because that one person got 98, you all get C's and D's. The curve breaker's aboveness and beyondness takes away all the excuses for the lack of excellence of everyone. So now when the Bible talks about God as being holy, what does it mean? The word holy, as Rob pointed out, means separate. It means God is separate. It is talking about the aboveness and the beyondness and the transcendence of God. God is the ultimate curve breaker. And when we get near him, all our excuses for our lack of excellence fall at our feet, and our self-image is traumatized. It doesn't have to take much. Just coming to church, just reading the prayers, just listening to the scripture. It doesn't take much, does it? You kind of start to feel unholy. You start to feel sinful. You start to feel flawed. You try to get near God. You read passages of scripture, and you go, has this ever happened to you? You know what? I'm going to read the Bible today, and I'm going to feel inspired. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to feel inspired. And so you get it out. You do that awesome finger point thing, right? And then it's like Judas hanged himself, and you're like, that's not very inspiring, right? So then you do it again, and then you land, oh, it's red letters, it's Jesus, and then Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then you think to yourself, that's not very inspiring, because see, That's what holiness is. You see, all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I have to love him with 100% of my heart, 100% of my soul, 100% of my attention, 100% of my thoughts, 100% of my desires, 100% of my time. And that's holiness. That's to be for him, utterly and completely and exclusively for him. And I look at that and I say, man, I feel so unholy. I feel unholy, me personally. And the more I think about it, the more I read, the closer I try to get to it, the more unholy I feel often reading the text. And I think most people who make the same effort to seek God feels that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think a lot of people often feel that way, that they feel so unholy when they're trying to live the Christian life. And if you're trying to get near the real God, the holy God, you begin to feel it. He begins to break the curve on you. And so what Jesus is saying will only make sense to people who at least have had enough integrity as to admit that when they try to get close to God, they feel unholy. And you start to come near the God who is holy, who is perfect, who is loving, who is great, who is truthful, who is just and righteous, and you feel unholy. And Jesus Christ says, I and I alone am the solution. You know, when you read the Old Testament religion, you see they're enshrined and graphically portrayed what we all know intuitively, and that is God is unapproachable. And so the people couldn't go back into the Holy of Holies, where God's Shekinah glory was, his holiness and his presence dwelt. And only once a year you had a high priest representing the people who could go back behind that curtain after he had spent weeks washing himself and purifying himself and carrying the sacrifice. And it was dangerous. He could be killed back there. He was tied with a rope, right? So when he went in, if he died, because he was a jerk or something, and he fell and died, they could pull him out. So no one else had to go die to get him, right? And he had to wear these little clanky things. So if you heard him stop clanking, you knew he was dead. So then you pulled him. Right? I mean, that's how it was in the Old Testament times. And Jesus says, though, however, I'm the priest. I'm the sacrifice. I lay myself down. I'm the temple. I have died in your stead. I have paid everything you owe. I'm the Lamb of God. And as a result, when Jesus died, the veil, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, the veil, the curtain separating the Holy of Holies, where that high priest would go into, the presence of God from the people, was torn. And Matthew tells us from top to bottom. Why? Because those of us who believe in him can now approach God. That holiness of God that was fatal is now no longer fatal, but comes out of and can flood into our lives and just flood into our hearts. You know, and Jesus says, only if you approach God through me, only if you finally admit who he is and who you are, and you come through me, I'm the temple, I'm the way in. I broke a hole in the wall at the expense of my life, but now follow me in. It's just like the soldier who says, you know, I'm going to lead the troop out. But I know there's a mine out there, so I'll go first. And the mine blows up. And now we can all go through the hole that he, at his own expense, has opened. And now that's what he's trying to teach us. So how do we apply that to our lives? If this is all true, then what does that mean? Jesus Christ is a refiner. We're told here in the temple cleansing story that Jesus has a zeal for the purity of the courts of his Father. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that if you're born again, if you unite with Christ by faith, you become a part of his body. What is the temple? His body. So God wants us to be holy. But we aren't holy. So to become holy, we need to be refined. And Jesus is the ultimate refiner. So how does Jesus do it? How does the refiner work? Well, let me give a couple of illustrations to show how Jesus can refine. And maybe some of you are in this furnace right now. I think Rob was just in the furnace when he was talking about his story. You'll see what I mean. So everybody who has tried to get towards Jesus, everybody who wants Jesus, you either are right now in the furnace, you're about to go into the furnace, or you've recently just come out of a furnace. So what does a furnace do? The furnace creates conditions so the purity and the impurities can't live together anymore. The heat makes it impossible for the gold and the impurity to stay together. It pushes them in different directions. A furnace, a refiner's fire, is a condition, a situation in which your love for other things and your love for God can no longer live together. A furnace is a condition in which you are forced to choose. And by choosing love for God, you become holier, more perfect, more loving, wiser, more courageous, and nobler. You become more like Jesus. So think of this. You know, you have a really good job, a nice paying job, but now your boss is demanding that you do things that are going to really compromise your conscience. Choose. Up until now, your love of money and of comfort and your love of God have lived together. There has not been any choice, but now the heat is on. And you begin to realize, if I begin to obey God, I will put my job in jeopardy. And where in this job market am I going to find a job that pays like that? Ouch. What is happening? Well, you're in the furnace. For the first time, you have to choose between your love of comfort and money and your love of Jesus. Choose this day whom you will serve. And if you choose rightly, what's happening is the impurity falls away. Here's another one. You know, you're in a great relationship with somebody who looks like good spouse material. But this other person is asking you to basically to compromise on a couple of very key issues. And if I obey God, it puts the entire relationship in jeopardy. Ouch. Choose. I have to choose between my love for the idea of a family and my idea of a relationship and my love for God. Ouch. You know, the furnace is on. Which way are you going to go? Here's another one. Something you have wanted all your life looks like it's not going to happen. You have a choice. Up until now, you felt fairly competent to run your own life, and you felt God has been pretty competent to run your life, but now you have a choice. Are you going to be bitter, or are you going to say, Lord, I submit gladly? If this is the way you want me to run my life, fine with me. For the first time, you have to choose between confidence in your own competence to run your life and your own agenda and his agenda. Which will it be? And a lot of us are in the furnace right now. Or you're about to go into it, or you've just come out of it. And don't you see what happens? The heat is on. You're being pushed, so the impurity, the false self, and the true self in you are being pulled apart. And Jesus is not putting you in the furnace to cook you. He's putting you in the furnace to refine you. You're not a goose. You're gold. You're silver. You're a diamond. And Jesus is the jeweler. And he looks at you, and he loves you, and he says, I don't want your misery. You're in the furnace for your joy, not for your misery. I can't wait to see you bright and shining as a diamond cut and polished in your setting. And I am consumed with zeal for your holiness and for your happiness, which are the same thing. I'm consumed with zeal for what you can be and the beauty of what you can be. Choose me when you're in that furnace. And I can guarantee you the only thing that will drop off or fall off is not what you think. The thing you think was an arm was really a tumor. The thing that you think was a leg, I'll be maimed if I get rid of this. It was really a malignant growth. You're going through the furnace. Hear me. Listen to me. I'm your refiner. Will you let me be your refiner? And so what we see in this passage is that Jesus is a refiner. In cleansing the temple, he's doing an act of refining. And the title of the sermon is Got Holiness. And the answer to that question will ultimately be based on how much you have let Jesus be the refiner in your life. And will you let God make you holy or not? And only you can answer that question. So let us close in prayer and then partake in our communion. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this passage. I pray that you would continuously refine us as a church, Lord, that you would cause us to tear away the things that are taking us away from you, Lord, the distractions, Lord, and that we would be a church that is focused on you, and that we would become a holy church, a church that is set apart for you, and that those here, Lord, who call on your name, that we would have a desire to be set apart and to be holy for you. In your name we pray. Amen.